Because in case you hadn't noticed, Christmas is coming. Exactly. It's good news that Christmas is coming, and we get to celebrate once again. And so we're running a short series in Advent to prepare for the coming of Christmas and to remind ourselves of what it's all about. But as Ian was mentioning earlier on, many of us will have celebrated Christmas many times. Some of us many, many times as Christians. And the danger is that as Christmas comes round once again, and it seems to come round faster and faster every year, it just becomes a bit samey for us. And we've done it all before, and we've heard the wonderful readings, and we've heard the stories so many times. And the danger is, it just becomes the next kind of thing that we're going through. It becomes part of a hassle because we've got to think of new presents to buy Dad when you can never think of anything to get him except socks or a tie. And it just becomes a bit samey. That's the danger. But again, as Ian was saying earlier on, the way to correct that again is to see once again who it is that we celebrate, whose birth we celebrate. We celebrate the birth of the one who is the very centerpiece of all of history. We celebrate the birth of a baby who came to fulfill so many of the promises of God. And so our Advent series is reminding us of three titles that the baby Jesus came to fulfill: prophet, priest, and king. And last week we were seeing that he was the promised king from Micah chapter 5. And today we're seeing that he's also the promised prophet, which takes us to Deuteronomy chapter 18. So we're on page 196 in the church Bibles. And we're going to read Deuteronomy chapter 18, beginning at verse 14, which is down the bottom of the right-hand side of the page. Let's hear God's word together. This is Moses addressing the people of Israel. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination. But as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, "Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die." The Lord said to me, "What they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death. You must say to yourselves, how can we know when a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously, so do not be alarmed." Well, this passage fits in a wider context of the law that Moses is reminding the people of Israel of, as they prepare to cross the Jordan and to enter the promised land. These are Moses' final words to the Israelites. He's addressing God's people who have been rescued from slavery in Egypt. God's people who are chosen and who are dearly loved. And they live in a world and they're about to enter a land which is hostile to the one true living God. That's been made clear in the preceding chapters of Deuteronomy, which you could read back through. And again, we see it here again in that first verse of the passage that we're looking at, as they're warned against the spiritual practices of those around, dabbling in the occult and the consultation of spiritual forces who stand opposed to the one true living God. It's worth an aside here before we get into the whole business of Jesus as the great prophet, just to reflect that just as many of us are in danger of trivializing Christmas as being for the children, and we forget the immensity of what it is that the Son of God himself should become one of us and be born, so we also must not trivialize the other way. We're not to trivialize the reality of the occult, of Ouija boards, of clairvoyant evenings, of horoscopes, which are increasingly popular in our culture today. The word of God is quite clear. They have no place amongst the people of God. There is one person to listen to, and that is God himself. And that's the context of this promise which is being made here in Deuteronomy 18. Three times, I don't know if you noticed, in those opening three verses of our passage, the word listen or hear is used. The emphasis is clear, isn't it? Who will you listen to, people of God? Who will you pay attention to? And the reality is that we all too easily listen to the wrong voices, don't we? People haven't changed from that time until this, which is why God says he will provide a prophet who will speak for him. Now, Moses had performed that role for the people of Israel for many years, leading them out of slavery and up to this point when they're about to enter the promised land. But Moses is nearing the end of his life, and he knows it, and the people of Israel know it. And so the Lord promises another like him, like Moses. Now, there are two things that are going on in this passage. One is the very simple establishment of the general role of prophet in the life of the people of Israel, that God would speak in, through individuals, his word to the people. That's his promise that's coming through here. And we have many of those prophets recorded for us. So the likes of Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah, which we looked at last week and which we're continuing in our evening services. Do come along and hear the next bit of Micah this evening. There are others then, like Elijah and Elisha, names that we probably know from our Old Testament readings, who didn't write books, but who feature very prominently in the records of the kings. And there are plenty of other prophets, as you read through, who pop up here and there, and some of them are named and some of them aren't. But the general role of the prophet is being established here in this passage, as one who speaks God's words. That's why in those last few verses of the passage, there are instructions on how to identify false prophets. And in later years, it becomes clear why Israel needed to know about false prophets, because Jeremiah and Micah will both call out such men, will accuse people of being false prophets, those who promise peace when God is actually threatening judgment, unless people come to repentance. If you've been listening to the sermons in the evening, you'll know that Micah does that several times in his book. So the role of the prophet is going to be a significant one in the life of the nation generally. And Deuteronomy 18 is laying down some principles for that. But more significantly, I think, Deuteronomy 18 is also clearly has in mind one particular figure. A prophet who will surpass all other prophets. And that's certainly how the Jews came to understand this passage as the years went on. They were waiting for the prophet, the great prophet. So that when Jesus finally turns up on the scene, he teaches with authority and he performs miracles. They said this in John 6, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. They were waiting for the great prophet, the fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18. Now this happened, John 6 refers to the feeding of the 5,000. Stop and think about that for a minute. It's a mass feeding of people in the wilderness, in the desert. Oh, that sounds like the kind of thing that happened in Moses' time, think the people who were there. Is this then the prophet that Moses had promised, the one like him? That's the connection that's being made in their minds. But the book of Deuteronomy makes clear that subsequent individuals who fulfill the general role of prophets are not the whole story. So Deuteronomy 18 promises one who will be like Moses, and yet the end of the book of Deuteronomy finishes like this. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and all his officials, and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. There hasn't been one yet like Moses. We're still waiting. Now, if you've had conversations with Muslim friends, you might be aware that often the claim is that Muhammad is the fulfillment of this prophet in Deuteronomy 18. He is the great prophet who is to come. And that rests on two key ideas. If you look up on the internet, you can see web pages that will help, that will try and convince people that Muhammad is this great prophet. And there's two key ideas. Firstly, the idea of this promise of being one from among your brothers. That's what the Hebrew reads literally in verse 15 and then again in verse 18. Our translation here has fellow Israelites to make it a bit clearer, but literally the Hebrew is brothers. And so, it's claimed, well, the brothers of the Jews are the Ishmaelites. So you remember, you go right back to the great patriarch Abraham, and he had two children. He had Ishmael by his slave girl Hagar, and then Isaac, the child of the promise, by his wife Sarah. And the Ishmaelites are the descendants of Ishmael, are the Arabs, and the Jews the descendants of Isaac. And so they're kind of brother races, is the idea. But there's a problem here with that understanding of what this verse is saying, is because to read brothers in this context as brother race, the Ishmaelites, is not the most obvious reading of the text, is it? It's not the way it naturally reads out. Brothers would most naturally be read as fellow Israelites, or those immediately around you, which is why the New NIV translation uses the word Israelites, which is what we've got here. And if you look through the rest of Deuteronomy, the use of the language there backs that up. So if you look back at chapter 17, on the same page, and the appointment of a king, which is mentioned there, says this, Deuteronomy 17, verse 15, "Be sure to appoint over you a king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your fellow Israelites," brothers, literally. "Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not an Israelite." So fellow Israelites there in our translation is literally brothers, just like in chapter 18. But the second half of the verse that we've got there reads in Hebrew as it's translated. Not a foreigner, but a fellow Israelite. If you go on in the rest of Deuteronomy, you get Deuteronomy 3:18 and 15:7 and 24:14. Use the phrase in exactly the same way. Which means that it's simply not a reasonable translation of the phrase to make it mean Israelites. When it talks about brothers, it means Ishmaelites. Could have done with two slightly different names there, couldn't you? It's not a reasonable translation to think of it as Ishmaelites. Fellow brothers means Israelites, from those within your own people group. Which means that the promised prophet of Deuteronomy 18 will be a Jew. Will be Jewish. But secondly, Muslims argue that Muhammad was like Moses, and they list kind of similarities in his life experience, in their life experiences. So both Moses and Muhammad brought a law. Both won great victory in battle. Although, of course, actually it was Joshua who fought the battles, not Moses. They both established a new people. Now, there are a few parallels in their life stories, but they're not particularly striking. But more significantly than that, neither Deuteronomy nor the rest of the Bible see Moses' uniqueness to be rooted in his life experiences, but rather in his relationship with God and the role that he played. So remember those verses that we read at the end of Deuteronomy, in Deuteronomy 34. They speak of Moses there as the unique prophet whom the Lord knew face to face. That was the stress that was placed in those verses, wasn't it? And if you then go to Numbers chapter 12, we read this. "When there is a prophet, a general prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal himself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord." So to be one like Moses then is a comment on a relationship with God which is the closest imaginable. Unlike everyone else, Moses sees the form of the Lord. But Moses' uniqueness is also found in the role that he played, which is hinted at here in Deuteronomy 18. If you look at verse 16. "For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, 'Let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see this great fire anymore, or we will die.'" Now Horeb is another name for Mount Sinai, where God met with his people to give them the law. And where in seeing his holiness and his splendor in thunder and lightning and fire and smoke on the mountaintop, the people of Israel got a bit scared. And not unreasonably so. They knew their sin and they saw the holiness of God. And so they wanted an intermediary. They wanted a go-between to act between them and God. They wanted a mediator. And so it was Moses who went to the top of the mountain to see the Lord, and he brought back with him the law. That covenant relationship that would exist between God and his people. So to be like Moses then, according to Deuteronomy 18, is to be a Jew. It's to be in the closest relationship with God, to see him face to face. And it's to be the mediator of a new covenant. That's the kind of prophet that we're looking for. That's the kind of one who is to come. And Muhammad doesn't fill those roles. Come with me to Acts chapter 3 and to Peter's sermon. We're on page 1095 in the church Bibles. This is Peter's sermon to the people of Jerusalem who gathered around him after the healing of the crippled beggar at the beautiful gate. And Peter recounts in his opening opening paragraphs the death and resurrection of Jesus, which has just recently happened in Jerusalem. And then he goes on to say this in verse 17, page 1095. Now, fellow Israelites, referring to the death of Jesus, his crucifixion, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah would suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. For Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from their people. Indeed, beginning with Samuel, all the prophets who have spoken have foretold these days. And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers. He said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed. When God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. So you see, Peter here, in this sermon in Acts, makes it clear that the Messiah and the promised prophet are one and the same person, Jesus Christ. He is the fulfillment, they're told, of centuries of prophecies. He is the prophet to surpass all others. He is the supreme prophet to whom all the others have pointed. He is the point at which God's promise to Abraham to bless the nations, both Jews and Gentiles, comes to fruition. Jesus is the promised prophet. He is the one like Moses. Except that doesn't do him justice. Because in reality, Jesus is greater than Moses. And we're just going to look briefly at three ways that Jesus is superior to Moses to make you excited once again about the wonder of Christmas and the God who comes to be one of us. You see, Moses the great prophet had a unique relationship with God. We saw that in Numbers 12 and in Deuteronomy 34. Moses saw the Lord and spoke with him face to face on the mountaintop and in the tent of meeting. Well, Jesus the Son has dwelt in a relationship of love with the Father through all of eternity. The book of Hebrews has much to say about the superiority of Jesus. Listen to the start of Hebrews chapter 1. We're on page 1201 in the church Bibles. Has this to say, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So he became as much superior to the angels as the name he has inherited is superior to those. Well, there you have it at the end of those verses. Moses may have spoken with the Lord face to face. Jesus' relationship is as the Son to a Father. He has always known and enjoyed the Father's love. He is the one who is both like Moses, but also so much more than Moses. Secondly, Moses was the mediator of a great covenant. And Deuteronomy 18 records the Israelites pleading with him to stand between them and a holy God for fear of death because of their sins. They know the danger that they face before God. Jesus is the mediator of a wonderful new covenant, which we celebrated again here this morning in this meal. It was hinted at again in those opening verses of Hebrews 1. And the rest of the letter will go on to expound that new covenant in greater detail. See, Moses stood between Israel and God to keep them safe. Jesus brings them together in a new covenant. Jesus is the one, verse 3 of Hebrews chapter 1, who provides purification for sin. So you see, the great news now is that because of Jesus, there is no need for us to fear a holy God. Instead, God's people, you and me, are able to boldly approach the throne of the great living God and call him Abba, Daddy. Because our sin has been dealt with by the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. How much greater is the new covenant? From a mediator who stands between to a mediator who brings together. He is one who is both like Moses, but so much greater than him. And then thirdly, the prophet of Deuteronomy 18 was to bring God's word to the people, just as Moses had done. Well, what about Jesus? Well, first of all, he does speak the words of God. John chapter 8 has this. People ask him, "Who are you?" they asked. "Just what I've been telling you from the beginning," Jesus replied. "I have much to say in judgment of you. But he who sent me is trustworthy, and what I have heard from him, I tell the world." They did not understand. He was telling them about his Father. So Jesus said, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own, but speak just what my Father has taught me. The one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him." So firstly, Jesus then speaks what the Father has given him to say. He speaks God's words. So far, so good. So far, so like Moses. But there's more. Remember Jesus' transfiguration, where he stands alongside Moses and Elijah, shining in white, and the Father's voice comes from heaven to speak of him. And he says this, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." Do you remember the instruction back in Deuteronomy 18 was to listen to the coming prophets? Well, here's that same instruction again. The instruction to listen alongside the declaration that this is God's Son in the closest possible relationship to the Father. But there's more. There's more even that, because Jesus does not simply claim to be speaking the words of God, the words of the Father, but to speak with his own authority too. So in Matthew chapter 5, he delivers the Sermon on the Mount. He deliberately goes up on a mountainside to deliver his teaching. I mean, could he be any more deliberately echoing what Moses did? And yet the language he uses is striking if you read it through. Not, "Thus says the Lord," as the ancient prophets would say, as Moses would have said. But he said, "You have heard it said, but I tell you." Matthew 5, 21 and 22, 27 to 28, 31 to 32, 33 to 34, 38 to 39, 43 to 44. His repetition is trying to make a point, isn't it? I tell you. Jesus speaks, claims authority not simply as the mouthpiece of God to deliver the words of the Father, but as the authority himself. I tell you. Jesus speaks his words, God's words, on his own authority as the Son of God. So far, so superior to Moses. But there's more. Because Jesus is not simply the great prophet who speaks God's word. He is God's word. Hebrews 1. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom also he made the universe. So Jesus is not simply the end of a long line of prophets. He's not simply the one who is the best at, of those who have brought us God's words. He is himself God's word. He is himself God's communication to us, showing us what he is like. He is God's ultimate self-revelation. He is Emmanuel, God with us. So you see, it turns out the promised prophets of Deuteronomy 18 is greater than probably even Moses realized when he first said those words. That God himself would come amongst his people. And he would come in humility to be born in a stable. And he would come as one of us so that he might call us his brothers and sisters. And he would come to restore us to the Father that we might share in his glory. And he would do so by his death on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. He would display the grace and mercy and love and justice of the living God. So you see, this Christmas we rejoice in the coming of the great prophet. The one who was promised long ago. One who was like Moses, but who is so much more. Not simply one who met with God, but one who is God, the Son of the Father. Not simply one who stands between God and man, but one who reconciles God and man. Brings us to the Father as the mediator of a better, new covenant. And not simply one who brings us the Word of God, but the one who is the Word of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the wonder of Christmas. We're sorry for the ways in which so often we become blasé about it, and we think we have heard the story so many times before, and we begin to buy that lie that Christmas is for the children. Thank you for the wonder of Christmas. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Lord Jesus, thank you for being willing to become one of us, to so limit yourself to become flesh and blood, that you might win us for yourself. Thank you for coming to stand alongside us, to be the ultimate Word of God, the one who shows us what the Father is like, and the one who will go to the cross for us, that we might know him as our Abba, our Daddy. Thank you that you are the fulfillment of all those promises of the Old Testament. Thank you, Father, that you are a promise-keeping God. And Holy Spirit, we pray that this coming Christmas, you might show us more of this wonderful Lord Jesus. You might thrill our hearts with him again, that we might gaze in wonder at the manger, that God should become one of us, to die for us and live again, that we might have new life. Thank you for the wonder of Christmas. In Jesus' name, amen.